2, on page 668 in those blue Bibles. We shall be considering this chapter under the title, Chasing Rainbows. We need to imagine Ecclesiastes is Solomon's project on the meaning of life. In brackets after that, the meaning of life, research being strictly limited to what can be seen and done under the sun. From Solomon's coursework, he's going to conclude life is meaningless. In fact, that's the summary on the front cover. We see it there in verse 2 of chapter 1. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. He's writing this after he's done these experiments with life, lived under the sun. His summary conclusion on the front of his project, his thesis, is meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. We need to check out his research. And we must ask Solomon to explain his workings. What experiments has led him to such a conclusion? How far did he take it? As I said last time, we faced suicide through the seeming pointlessness of life, as so many people find it. But this week, we're going to consider frustration, the frustration of life. And I'm going to make it personal this morning in my points. And the first point is this, the frustration of my life, the frustration of my life. And we'll look here at the first 11 verses under that point. You see, for Solomon, it's trying to make sense of his life. The frustration of my life as king, the king over Jerusalem, you see, as it says there in the first chapter. I'm trying to make sense of my life as king. But you see, I'm not just king of Jerusalem, but I'm acting in my life, that's what he's doing at this time, as life's sole authority. He's experimenting with life under the sun without any reference to anything supernatural, life under the sun. He is life's sole authority for himself in these experiments that he's doing. He's the captain of his soul. He's the master of his fate, as someone so stupidly said. It's how people see life, isn't it, today? People see life as answering only to themselves. Now, Solomon is concerned here with the futility of things, but we might think that in light of the suffering in the world today, 20,000 children, for example, 20,000 children dying daily from disease and malnutrition. You line up that 20,000 in your mind. 20,000 children every day dying from disease and malnutrition. We're tempted to say to Solomon to shut up about his sad mind. Be grateful, Solomon, that you've come out top of the economic pile. But then perhaps we need to think of ourselves. We need to think how well off we are compared to other parts of the world. And yet how quickly we're bent out of shape and turned to despair. The power goes off for a couple of hours. And we despair. We have to wait 2 days to see a doctor and we despair. Surely we should all be grateful for life. We should all be grateful for life. And Solomon, you be grateful for your life. But that we can't be grateful shows our problem, doesn't it? We're not grateful so much for life. There's a frustration gap in our lives. Whatever we have or whatever we haven't got, wherever we are in the economic pile, so to speak, there is this frustration gap. Now, to counter frustration, Solomon has the world at his feet. He can seek to find satisfaction in life, to avoid that frustration or to meet that frustration. He can really afford to push the boundaries, and he does push the boundaries. And 98.5% of the world's population is green with envy as you read this chapter, surely. You see, because Solomon, he lightens up, doesn't he? In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 here, he goes for pleasure, he goes for laughter, he goes for heavy drinking, he can afford it. He's still guided by wisdom, he says in verse 2, and we say, oh yeah, really? You're guided by wisdom, have this sort of hedonistic lifestyle? But in a sense he is, you see, because the wisdom he's guided by is observation of things, and then reflection on things, and then drawing conclusion from things, from that situation. And that's what's happening with him, see. He's guided by wisdom. But you see, life proves to be meaningless. It proves to be a vapor there in verse 1. It also proved to be meaningless, he says. But we want to say to Solomon, so many people in this world today want to say, perhaps you might want to say to Solomon, don't give up. We're on your side, Solomon. Candy floss is what life's all about. Go and succeed in avoiding frustration by getting on with life as it is. Spend what you can. We're behind you, Solomon. We want you to succeed. We want you to find satisfaction in the material world. So many people want that, don't you? That's how they live. But Solomon says the opposite, doesn't he? He says, sorry, mate. I've tried it. I've tried pleasure. It's left me empty. My actions have not yielded the expected results. Aldous Huxley said this, oh, how desperately bored the majority of pleasure seekers really are. That's true, isn't it? How desperately bored the majority of pleasure seekers really are, in spite of their determination to have a good time. And they're not just bored, are they? The world isn't just bored, is it? The world with disposable income or borrowing opportunities which they can spend, they're more than bored. They're depressed. Because it held out so much for them and it hasn't delivered. You see, my actions have not yielded the expected result. People are depressed. Story is often told, isn't it, of that man who went to the doctor to help him with his depression. The doctor didn't know the man, but he suggested to him that rather than give him pills, he should visit the circus that was in town. And the doctor said to the man, the clown there is so funny, people are falling about laughing. And the man said, I am that clown. I'm pretending it's happiness and laughter all the way, but I'm depressed by it. I'm frustrated by it. But Solomon's not finished yet, is he, in his effort to overcome frustration? He clears this party time fog from his head. He gets his business brain going. He's going to try to avoid frustration through healthy, useful activity. He's going to transform his environment. And perhaps that'll make sense of things. Perhaps if I give everything a makeover, then life will stop being frustrating for me. And we see there in verse 4 of chapter 2, he undertakes these great projects. He builds his houses, house 1, house 2, house 3, house 4. He builds as many houses. He builds an estate for himself. See? Great projects. He constructs vineyards there in verse 4. Verse 5 and verse 6, he makes parks and gardens. Good stuff. Reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. He constructs Annick Garden, you see. He constructs a national arboretum. He creates legacies for the future. Verse 7 and 8, he looks to himself more now, doesn't he? Instead of helping others and providing joy for others, he buys slaves, you see. He owns herds and flocks. He amasses gold and silver. He acquires men and women. Wow, he has a harem as well. No wonder it says there, it delights the heart of a man. He's got everything. Status symbols, yacht, helicopter, football club, beautiful women. It seems the more he has, though, the more he wants, the more he needs. Perhaps needs is a better word. The more he has, the more he needs, because he's not satisfied, you see. Reminds me of that episode of The Simpsons when Homer Simpson is talking with his boss, Mr. Burns, and he says, "You're the richest man I know, Mr. Burns." And Mr. Burns says, "Yes, but I'd trade it all for more." He denies himself nothing, verse 10. Nothing his eyes desired. He refused his heart no pleasure. And there's some benefit, you see. My heart took delight in all my work, he says. There in verse 10. My heart took delight in all my work. And that's a discovery he'd make and elaborate on further in verse 24. When he talks about the satisfaction of work and... his heart delights in his work. And yet, verse 11, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless." How about that? Everything was meaningless. There was no point to it. There was no future for it. Certainly not for him. It was a chasing after the wind. It was a feeding on the wind, as I said last time. It was a feeding on the wind. Empty, completely, see? No substance whatsoever. Nothing was gained under the sun. Is that frustrating or what? It's so frustrating, isn't it? Solomon wanted to find meaning, and we want him to find meaning, but despite his limitless money, his frenetic activity has missed the target. He doesn't succeed in finding a meaning for life. Someone once said, "Nothing fails like success." Success or failure, many are frustrated, aren't they, by life, and they don't know why they're frustrated. They can't put their finger on that definite emptiness that they have. A religious man from the Orthodox Church 100 years ago, Theophan the Recluse, understood that emptiness. And he said, "Most people are like shavings of wood, which is curled round a central emptiness." You get the plane out, don't you? You plane along a line of wood there, and the curl of wood comes out that you shaved off. We've all seen that as kids, haven't we? Well, grown-ups, DIY people. But what's in the middle? Nothing. You see, there's a central emptiness to life. And that's a point Solomon would make, that None of that material stuff, it works, you see. Not for satisfaction, it leaves frustration. But there is a wisdom, you see. There is a wisdom that says we're not to fix our eyes on these things that are seen. We're not to fix our eyes on these things that are seen. We're actually to fix our eyes on the... Can we do that? Fix our eyes on those things that are not seen. Okay? Because... yes, what is seen, Paul says, is temporary. That's why it's frustrating. It's temporary, you see. But what is unseen? Well, that's eternal. And so meaning only comes from another dimension. Not the visible, but the invisible, you see. Above the sun, maybe. And if we're Christians, then we need to remember that. And we mustn't let this world and our focus on this world to keep us from the unseen, to keep us from our Lord, you see. You see, this world is under a curse. Go to the early chapters of Genesis and find that this world, you see, is under a curse. It is toil and sorrow, isn't it, in this world? Not toil for satisfaction, but toil to sorrow. Apart from God, life does have no meaning. And so as we said earlier, I read from that prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119, "Turn my heart, therefore, towards your statutes, towards your word." That's the prayer, isn't it? To the unseen. "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things." And we must remember, if you're a Christian believer this morning, you must remember to have your quiet time with God every day. a book I very much like called Spiritual Leadership, and the writer of that book says when leaders, and he's talking about Christians, so let's say Christians, when Christians allow their daily commitments to crowd out their time with Christ, they are slowly cutting themselves off from their lifeline. No matter how much you accomplish, your life will suffer. You see, you need that connection to the unseen. If you're not a believer this morning, you need a connection to the unseen. That's where frustration is satisfied, in the unseen. And we're doing that now, aren't we? The only thing that's satisfying, we're involved in a worship service, not worshipping the preacher, we're worshipping God. I hope you realize that this morning. It's not about me, it's about Him. You see, it's not about the seen, it's about the unseen. And by the grace and by the power of the Spirit of God, you will understand that, you see. It's about worship. Let me just read one verse, Psalm 99, verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. You see, now that's the satisfying part of life, isn't it? Well, we must go back now, though. We must backtrack to the quest for satisfaction apart from God. There is this frustration of my life. That's the first point and the longest point. But the second point is this, the frustration of my death. That's what Solomon's talking about here. It's the frustration of my life, but in a sense more than that, the frustration of my death. In verses 12 to 16, Jim Winter says this, that Solomon portrays life as a sick joke and death as the punchline. You see, Solomon has done his best. He's applied the wisdom of this world. And he's found in verse 13 that wisdom is better than folly. But it makes no difference in the end. That's what he's saying here. If you live a one-dimensional life, then wisdom, yes, is better than folly, but it makes no difference. You see, the wise in verse 14 may have eyes in his head. The wise person may have eyes in his head. The fool in verse 14 may walk in darkness. So the wise has eyes in his head. He sees what's out there and takes account of that. The fool may walk in darkness, but at the end of verse 14, both are overtaken by the same fate. Doesn't matter whether you're wise or stupid. Okay? The same fate overtakes them both. They both die. George Bernard Shaw, the playwright, etc., and atheist, said the statistics concerning death are very impressive. That's a good way of putting it, isn't it? One in one die. That's a very impressive statistic, isn't it? The statistics concerning death are very impressive. And because this impressiveness of death that it gets everybody, you see, frustrates this wise thinker, Solomon. It frustrates him that the same fate overtakes them both. Verse 15, then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What a frustration that is. Then what do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. I'm wise, he's saying. I'm wise, but I too must die. I don't want to. I think that's what he's saying, isn't he? I don't want to. I wish my wisdom kept it going, you see. I'm wise. I don't want to die. I hope to save myself by my wisdom. But it doesn't seem to matter how I live or whether I've lived. I'm going to be forgotten. Richard Buse says, what's missing? And he gives his answer. He says, it is the lack of any obvious center and significant relationships. Any center to life and any significant relationships. That's what's missing. But you see, even on earth, Well, that's the wrong way around. But on earth, even significant relationships are temporary, aren't they? We can have significant relationships, but they're temporary. But the only relationship that might reward wisdom over foolishness and stop death being a frustration is an eternal relationship. You're only going to avoid the frustration of temporary relationships if you have a relationship with the one who is unseen. You see, because then it's not going to matter that you die. In fact, it's going to be better that you do, ultimately. And that takes us to God, doesn't it? So you better start to consider God then. If you want to avoid the frustration of temporary relationships, think of God. But of course, it's too early in his experiment for Solomon to do that. It's too early in his thinking. He's not come to this, he's not finished, has he? In his experimenting. He's experimenting here with the material world. He's still chasing rainbows in this life, isn't he? And so he has this frustration of his life. He has the frustration of my death, he says. But then there's also the frustration of my will in verses 17 to 23. That is the will, the last will and testament. It's what you leave written down for those who are to come in the future. The frustration of my will. It's always a fruitful ground for stress. Is the will of somebody. How many detective movies or whatever on television, Miss Marple's, have been to do with the will that someone's written or changed, a codicil here or there? A fruitful ground for stress. Solomon is stressed by his will, you see. In verse 17, we read there, he hates life. Work is hard. It means nothing, you see. He hated all he toiled for. Why does he hate that all he's toiled for? Because he's got to leave it to a younger relative. That's why. He's hating life. He's hating all his effort. Why? Because I've got to leave it to the guy who's coming after me. See? And I'm frustrated by that. Because I don't know what he's going to be like. Verse 19. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who's not worked for it. This is a meaningless misfortune, he says. And Solomon was right to despair, because Rehoboam, one of his sons, was the beneficiary of this last will and testament of Solomon. And he was a fool, you see. He ruined and divided the nation. He dissipated the wealth that Solomon had. Well, in the material world, that is very often the case, isn't it? But can I say this? It's probably true of others. I'm sure it's true of others. But the Christian believer is glad to pass something on to the next generation. Remember that if you're a Christian believer. You should be glad to pass something on to the next generation, and you should feel glad about it. You should have no vindictive attitude. You can rip off that bumper sticker when you're in your camper van saying, spending the kids' inheritance. You should be glad to pass something on. But it's more than cash, isn't it? You need to be passing on far more than cash or material possessions to the next generation. You need to be modeling family life. Your children will be named in your will, no doubt. You need to be modeling for them more than family life, passing on to them more than the cash and the benefits of your family, you see. If you model family life, that's a great thing to receive. I pass on to my child the model of my family life, the example I've set them. And the model includes how husbands love their wives, how the husbands thank and praise their wives for the meals they've received. For the attitude of the husband to the wife in that caring way. How the wife respects her husband The children observe that. It's a part of their inheritance, you see. You pass it on to the next generation. Dare I say it, that's why we have a lot of problems in families around the country. It's because what they're being passing, what parents are passing on to their children, is an absolute disgrace in some situations. And I walk down the road to get my paper in the morning, I see kids going to the school with their parents, and I'm ashamed of the parents. I think, poor child! I do. Poor child! Being shouted and screamed at. I'm not talking about isolated occasions either. I'm talking on a regular basis. And I'm ashamed what they're passing on to the next generation. Best inheritance you can pass on to your child is good attitudes, Christian believer, integrity, love, an understanding of God's word. See? You make sure you read your child before they go to bed. Talk to them about their Saviour. If he is your inheritance, might he not be your child's? Pray about it. And if you haven't got children, pray for the children of the church. They're part of your family. Do you realize that? That's why I said earlier, you can be committed without being connected. You can sign on the dotted line and say, I'm a member of Welbeck Road Evangelical Church. But are you connected to Welbeck Road Evangelical Church? You see, this is your family. Doesn't matter where you've come from in the world or this country. This is your church family. You need to be not only committed in a technical sense, you need to be connected. So the events that are put on in this fellowship, whether it's the Bible study and prayer meeting on a Tuesday, the Sunday service or other special events, you need to be connected. And if you can't be here for some reason, you should tell someone you're not going to be there. Shouldn't just wander off and disappear left, right and centre. We love to know what you're doing so we can pray for you and be with you and share about it. This is a family. There's so much to pass on, isn't there? We're not going to be frustrated by that. It's a joy, an absolute joy to pass on spiritual values, the Christian word, Christian message to the next generation. And it's not just in the church, is it? All the people we affected around about us. For Solomon, it's a frustration. It's chasing rainbows. But for us, it's a joy. Well, we come to Solomon's conclusion now in verse, it's the last point here, in verse 24 to 6. Solomon's conclusion. A man can do, temporary conclusion, partial conclusion, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases God, pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Solomon is saying, materially you can see that I had a lot of things, except the things that mattered most. The joy of an eternal dimension to life. Without God, my wisdom doesn't pay. Without God, my wisdom makes me hate life. Without wisdom, I live with empty despair. And so many people live that way, don't they? Without the wisdom of God. Without knowing God. Without God, the God dimension in their lives. Bertrand Russell, in his autobiography, said, "We stand on the shore of an ocean, crying to the night and the emptiness. Sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness, but it is the voice of one drowning. And in a moment, the silence returns." That's empty despair, isn't it? But God changes all that. In verse 18 of chapter 1, we see that wisdom and knowledge under the sun brings grief. But in chapter 2 and verse 26, we see that wisdom and knowledge from God brings happiness. How about that? Wisdom under the sun, one-dimensional wisdom of this world, brings grief. The wisdom and knowledge of God, from God, brings happiness. And that's what everyone's after, isn't it? Everyone's after happiness. It's why they're spending so much money. It's why they're going into debt. It's because they want happiness. But we don't find happiness in these things, do we? We supremely find happiness. We supremely see and hear a wisdom from God, which brings happiness, in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came from God and is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is described as the wisdom and the power of God. And he is the one that brings satisfaction. He is the one that brings happiness. He tells us to stop living under the sun without knowing God. It's a very dangerous place to be, to live through this world without knowing God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that's not how we should live. You see, because God will bless us if we will trust him. He'll bless us. You see, he's the great creator. The Lord Jesus Christ said, take the lilies of the field. They don't labor. They don't get frustrated, those lilies out there. Take these tulips here. They don't get frustrated. Are you frustrated?
No.
The flowers, they don't get frustrated. Yet Solomon, is all in all his glory, the Lord Jesus Christ says, is not dressed like one of these. You see, Solomon's manufactured his glory to some extent from the material world. He's not dressed like one of these. Well, this one's dressed by God. God's provided these tulips, their dress. And if he cares for these, the Lord Jesus Christ says, what about you? He'll care for you. He cares for you, see. So don't get frustrated chasing rainbows. Don't get frustrated and cling to illusions and think that a new wardrobe will fix your life. You need to understand that God exists. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and kneel before God. God, your Savior. That's who he is. Read the Gospels. He is God, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And stop saying in your life, I undertook, as Solomon did, I undertook, I built, I made, I bought, I owned, I amassed. All these words from this chapter. I acquired. Stop saying all those things and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the mistake of wanting meaning to my life apart from you, Lord. I've been trying to create meaning for my life apart from you. Lord, I'm sorry for that. If you can't do that this morning, then not only will your life be a waste of time, but Christ's death will be of no benefit to you. Because you see, in dying, the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the huge cost of your mistakes, the mistakes of living your life apart from God. So we mustn't compound our mistakes, must we? What we must do, each one of us this morning, is we must receive this one above the sun who came into our world. We must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the answer to our frustration. See? The one who can give us a new start. We must receive him as our Lord and Savior. You see, we must do that. Otherwise, if we don't do that, we will face him as our judge. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless us this morning. Help us to realize that Jesus was right when he said,